O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. Let's bow in prayer as we begin our worship. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for this opportunity to gather to worship. As we come, we recognise that we come into the presence of the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one true and living God. O Lord, therefore we pray that thou give us that due sense of reverence and awe as we approach unto thee, and yet help us to come with that sense that thou art our true and loving Heavenly Father. We do thank thee that as we come because of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for all that he is and for all that he has done, that he has opened up this new and living way of access unto thee. O Lord, we pray that thou bless us, and by the power of thy Holy Spirit be at work among us. Do take of thy word and apply it to our hearts. Show us its application to us as individuals. And may we go from this place rejoicing and ready for the days ahead to serve thee and to please thee. Do forgive us, we pray, our many sins, and prepare us for this time of worship together now. For we ask in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first hymn is the hymn Stand Up and Bless the Lord. Scripture reading is the Psalms 100 and 101. Psalms 100 and 101. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbour, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. May God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Our second hymn is based upon the 100th psalm. It's the hymn Before Jehovah's Awesome Throne. again before the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we turn once more unto Thee in prayer. We thank Thee for this access that we have unto Thee through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that as we come, we are accepted in the Beloved. O Lord, we come not with any imagined goodness or righteousness of our own. Indeed, we freely admit that we have none to bring. Indeed, all we have to bring are our sins, our waywardness, our misconduct, those ways in which we have gone against thy holy law. And yet how we thank thee that as we come pleading the name and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come under his shed blood, washed in his blood. O Lord, we are cleansed, and thou wilt receive us. O Lord, therefore, we would seek to come in that right spirit, confessing before thee our waywardness, our sinfulness, and our need, pleading that thou wilt accept us, that thou wilt bless us. O Lord, we come, our gracious God, unto thee as unto a father. O Lord, we acknowledge that thou art a father to us. Thou hast shown such tenderness and love toward us in sending thy Son, our Saviour, to come and suffer and to die, to make that way of salvation open to us. And O Lord, we thank thee that thou hast adopted us into thy family. We are thy children. O Lord, such privileges we have. And therefore, O Lord, we come to bring thee the praise and adoration of our hearts. O Lord, receive our worship, we pray, and bless us each one. O Lord, we come as those who have very many and very different needs, and how we thank thee that all are known unto thee. Indeed, it is our testimony that thou dost know us even better than we know ourselves. And time after time we've proved in our experience, as we've seen thy will unfold in our experience. Our gracious God, we thank thee that thou art a wise God and a wise Father, that all thy plans and purposes for us are for our good. And therefore, O Lord, as we stand at the beginning of a new week, we pray that we may trust into thy holy care all the circumstances through which we will be called to go. We pray that we may trust thee and look to thee and depend upon thee for thy fatherly care and watchfulness over us. O Lord, bless us as we move among the people of this world. We ourselves were once strangers to thy grace. O Lord, we pray that we may have such a sympathy for the lost with whom we rub shoulders, that we may be concerned for them, both to pray for them and also to seek opportunity to share a word of testimony to the lost around us. But, O Lord, we pray that we may live our lives as we ought to live them, that even by our demeanour, the way we carry ourselves through all the tests, all the trials and experiences of life, there may be something in the way we live our lives that points to the Lord Jesus Christ and prompts questions from them. O Lord, bless us in our families. How we thank thee for our loved ones. But, O Lord, we pray for those in our families who as yet are outside of thy kingdom. Do bless them, we pray. O Lord, we think of our children, our husbands, our wives, our parents. O Lord, we pray for brothers and sisters and others in our wider families who as yet are outside of thy kingdom. O Lord, come, we pray, and touch their hearts as thou hast touched ours. O Lord, thou hast saved us. And when we think of how rebellious and how sinful we were, O Lord, we are persuaded that thine arm is strong, strong to save. Come in saving power, we pray, even to those whom we love so much. Hear our prayers on their behalf, we pray, and bless our testimony to them. We pray too that among our neighbours and our friends, our work colleagues, all whom we meet, there may be precious opportunities to speak for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ even this week. And bless our testimony, we pray. Use it, feeble as it is, O Lord, so often given in great fear. But, O Lord, we thank thee that thine is the power. And, O Lord, we pray that there may be a great work accomplished even through our efforts to represent thee. Oh Lord, we do thank thee for this church and for all associated with it. We thank thee for the long history here of the preaching of the gospel and people being reached and drawn into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do continue to bless thy people and encourage them. Oh Lord, as they seek to bring the gospel to this town, to the houses that surround this place, oh Lord, go before them and prepare hearts. We think of the particular difficulties of the present time. And oh Lord, we see how by a very small movement on thy part, human activity and human plans are brought to nothing. Oh Lord, we see fear written on faces, and yet we see, even as time passes, that fear subside and people returning to the things of this world. Oh Lord, shake, we pray, the people, that they may see the futility of depending upon the things of this world, that they may seek something deeper, something eternal, and the forgiveness of their sins, a relationship with thyself. Bless us as thy people. Bless this church, O Lord, as they carry the gospel into this community. We pray that hearts may be prepared and that they may be convicted as they hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and run to him. O Lord, we do pray that thou bless this, our land. Again, we lift before thee a land which is so full of sin and rejection of thee. O Lord, it seems almost daily we hear of fresh ways in which the truths of thy word are being trampled underfoot. O Lord, we pray that we may truly grieve for these things and that we may have a heart of concern for the people, that we may raise our voices in declaring without fear or favour the unsearchable riches of Christ. Nor, Lord, we pray that we may see in our day a turning of the tide, a reviving of thy people, a calling in of many of thine elect. O Lord, we pray that thou make bare thine arm and do a mighty work. So be with this church and every other church, seeking to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim the truth of thy word. O Lord, we pray that on every occasion when thy people meet, there may be wonderful blessing, the encouragement of thy people, the convicting of sinners, the calling in of thine elect. O Lord, we pray that there may be many who are brought into the kingdom up and down this land, even this day. O Lord, we do thank thee that we live our lives against a great and coming day. We thank thee that our dear Saviour ascended into that glorious heavenly realm, interceding even now for us, his people, will come again to take us to be with him. O Lord, we feel sure that surely that last day is not far away. We see so many of the signs that thou hast given us in the scripture being fulfilled. O Lord, we pray that every one of thy people may look to that great and coming day, and that we may labour, and that we may strive to do all that we can, that there may be a glorious kingdom for our Saviour when he returns. O Lord, come, we pray, in mighty power, make bare thine arm, and save many, we ask. O Lord, we lift up before thee those known to us in trouble or in distress. We think of those who are physically sick and ask for thy blessing upon them. We think of those who are recovering, those who have had hospital treatment. O Lord, protect and keep them. Grant great wisdom to those who have the care of them, and grace in pain and under suffering. O Lord, restore, we pray completely, those who are unwell and laid aside. We think of those who are anxious, those who are depressed, those who have anxiety. O Lord, we thank thee that we may turn to thee even in the midst of such things. O Lord, come, we pray, in thy mighty power, and may the promises, the assurances of thy word so act upon us that we may be lifted up, and that our earthly concerns may seem small by comparison to the great blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. But, O Lord, do lift that cloud, we pray, from those who are sad, those who are downcast. O Lord, we pray particularly for those who grieve the loss of loved ones, that thou be their comfort, Thou uphold and keep them, O Lord, in every need. How we thank thee that thy word contains principles to help us. And we pray that these things may speak powerfully and eloquently to help us and to strengthen us and to embolden us in all the trials of life. O Lord, as we turn again shortly to thy word, we thank thee for it, for its riches. We thank thee that time after time, as we look at it, both privately and as we gather for worship, it speaks to us. May it do so again tonight. Bless speaker and hearer alike. O Lord, so come by the power of thy Spirit that something may remain with us to help us in the days that lie before us. So bless us and draw near to us as we seek now to draw near unto thee. For we ask these things with our thanksgiving in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our third hymn is the hymn, My God and Father, While I Stray. We're turning again this evening to that psalm, Psalm 100. We considered it this morning, but we're going to have a look at it again this evening. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And I remind you that this morning, as we were looking at this psalm together, we noted that it is a psalm that is addressed to all of mankind. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Every human being is comprehended in this psalm. And we looked at the commanding words, those strong duties and obligations that are set before us in this psalm. And we sought to measure ourselves up away from God. How do we do? Do we fulfill those obligations? And we saw the wonderful encouragements that are to be found within this psalm. Even though we fail so miserably with every one of those obligations. But as we look at this psalm, there is a sense, of course, in which it's going to mean so much more to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When in verse 3 we have these words, we are his people. Well, that's true, of course, of all human beings. We are the people of God. But those who have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have known the forgiveness of their sins, those who have been changed and brought into his family, can surely say we are his people in a far deeper way. And therefore we are persuaded that there's a message for us as the Lord's people within the psalm. And then if I just again remind you of the often repeated call to worship of Almighty God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. This theme of worship is a theme that runs all the way through the psalm. But then if I can draw your attention in verse 2 to that word come. And then in verse 4, enter. Enter into his gates and into his courts. This idea of coming to God in worship. And that's the great theme that I want to seek to draw from our psalm this evening. What help can we glean from the psalm to assist us in preparing our hearts for worship? It's very suggestive. And there is a great deal of help for us. Of course, this applies principally, we might say, to gathered worship. When we come for a service of worship, do we prepare our hearts? How much time do we give to prepare our hearts and to ready ourselves for the great act of worship and service that we're about to engage in? But we can also take elements of this and use them in our preparation for times of private devotion. When we go before the Lord to read the word of God, to call upon his name, the principles apply equally to us in that situation too. And so let's come immediately then to our first verse. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now it's a very great shame that this little phrase, make a joyful noise, has come in Christian circles to be used as a joke. Now, I understand the joke. And of course, we all know somebody who cannot sing for toffee. And yet they throw themselves heart and soul into the singing of hymns. And we say, oh, don't worry about him or her. They're just making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And we get the joke. But unfortunately, by treating the verse in that way, we miss a vital principle that is nestling in those words. And this is so helpful to us, and it shows the extent to which the Lord understands our makeup and the sort of people that we are. Now remember that word make a joyful noise is an obligation. And first of all, we remind ourselves that the worship of our God is a duty. But the phrase goes on, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And these two don't seem really to fit together. That on the one hand, worship is a duty. It is our obligation to worship our God, but it needs to be done feelingfully. It needs to be done sincerely. It needs to be done with a measure of joyfulness. And those two things seem almost to be in opposition to one another. But this is something which is, as I say, very, very precious, because both are true. Now, the only way that I can think of to illustrate this is in the context that some of you will know very well if you have children. It's the child's birthday, and the child is given many, many gifts. And when all the presents have been opened and they've been played with, the parent says to the child, well, now you've got to sit down and write your thank you letters. And in the same way, the writing of those letters is a duty, it's an obligation, but you hope that the child is able to enter into it and really mean it. Now, as a parent, you understand and know that probably it's going to at first be a duty, and that they're going to do it as a duty. And it's only as they do it as a duty and they see the expression on Auntie so-and-so's face when she receives her letter and how much joy that it brings to her, that they begin to enter into the spirit of actually being thankful for the gift. It's part of our training. And it's the same in the matter of worship. It's both a duty, and yet it needs to be entered into feelingfully. And as part of the training process, the Lord has seen to it that it is first of all a duty. But we are trained in that duty to enter into the Spirit. And as we engage in the duty, our feelings begin to match and correspond with the sentiment that we're expressing, perhaps initially out of a sense of duty. I'm sure all of you have had the same experience of me. There have been some occasions when I have known I have to go to church, but my heart hasn't been in it. And yet I've gone. I've gone and I've taken my place in the pew. And as I've entered into the duty of singing the praise of God and following the service, as that service went on, my heart began to be warmed. And the feelings that weren't there initially suddenly kick in, and they are there. And I find that I've got both the duty and the joy, and both are in harmony. Oh, they may seem to be at odds, but actually it's so wise of our God to do it in that way. And so if you don't always feel that joy, come as an act of duty and seek the Lord's help that your feelings will be warmed. It may be, and sad to say we see this in some church circles, joy and exuberance is the order of the day. But you see, we're checked in both directions, because if we transgress over into mere outpourings of joyfulness and happiness, the happy clappy mob, well, we're reminded that this is a solemn duty. Make a joyful noise unto, not your mate down the street, the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent God, the great, true and living God. And that joy is checked by the acknowledgement that this is also at the same time a solemn duty. And that's so helpful to us. We remind ourselves whenever we are worshipping our God, this is a solemn duty, and I seek to do it with great joyfulness. But then secondly, let's move into verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. And here is another principle that we can apply to worship. Every act, every time we come and we engage in an act of worship of our God, it should make a difference to us. We are his servants. We desire to please him. And here, in the midst of a passage about worship, service comes in. And as we go to worship, we must have desires to obey and to please the God whom we come to worship. We want to be separate from the world. And worship is tremendous for encouraging that. It brings us into communion with our God. It marks the distinction between being a follower of the Lord and someone who is committed to the things of this world. It helps to wean us off of the things of the world. It's a time when, as we come into his presence, we can get help and we can be strengthened for the battle against our besetting sins. But do we come with that sense of expectancy that as I go to worship this Lord's Day morning, this Lord's Day evening, I expect to learn something that will help me to grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Saviour. Also, I desire to obey my God. What will he call me to do? Will there be some duty that I feel compelled to do as a result of this act of worship, this Lord's Day's services? Will I respond to those things? You see, worship and service, again, they're not so dissimilar. They're very similar to one another. Let me put it like this. Every act of worship is also an act of service. We hear stories from time to time of people who are passing a church while a service is going on. And maybe they hear the singing of hymns. Now, I know we're not permitted to sing in quite the same way at the present time. But they hear the singing of a hymn and they're drawn in. And the Lord, in some marvellous way, uses that as a link in the chain of events that brings them to faith in himself. That's the testimony of quite a number of people. And an act of worship is actually part of our service. And it may be that someone here has unconverted family members. And every time you go out to a service of worship, you get their scorn or their those little comments, those snide remarks that are really calculated to run you down. But do remember, I'm going to worship my God, but it's an act of service for him. I do this for him. It's part of my testimony. It may be that that unconverted wife or husband won't listen to you speak, won't hear you when you try to give a word of testimony, but they see that regularity with which you go to services of worship, those times when you take yourself apart at home and you take up the word of God, and that's a special time of worship of the Lord God, and that's an act of service for him. Every act of worship is an act of service, but it works the other way round too. Every act of service is an act of worship, and that's so helpful as well. Every time I do something for my God, it's part of my worship of him. Now that makes hard things much easier to do. I've got a Sunday school class and the children are difficult. They fidget. They won't listen or they don't appear to listen. It's so hard to get across the lesson that I'm trying to give to them. But I remember that I'm doing this. I'm doing this as an act of worship for my God. And therefore, I'm strengthened, I'm helped to go before that difficult class. It makes me more prayerful when I see it in that way. Or if you're on the team that goes out and knocks the doors, you know how often you're going to get rejection. The door slammed in your face. How hard it is, how timid we can be, how fearful to go out onto the streets and engage people in conversation. Or give out tracts. But when we remember that this act of service is also an act of worship, perhaps the highest form of worship, well, I'm emboldened for those difficult tasks and the Lord helps me. So every act of worship is an act of service and vice versa. But then halfway through verse 2, we come to these words. Come before his presence with singing. Here is the great objective for us as we come to worship our God. And we need to weigh these words well. Come before his presence. How much thought do we give to what every act of worship really is? It is to enter the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be admitted into the very throne room of God, to be received by him, to be heard by him. Oh, what a privilege it is to come into his presence. In a little while, in verse 4, we'll see the route that we have to take. But here, as we think of this, this is the grand objective. High on my heart, as I take up my Bible at home to have my time of private devotions, is a desire to have a true engagement with my God. As I come to worship in church, my thought is turned to the fact, yes, I shall have fellowship with my brothers and sisters. Yes, we shall enjoy the singing of the hymns. Oh, but overarching everything else is the thought that God is present there and that we're in his presence. We're before him as we worship him. And we're invited, we're bidden. It's our duty and obligation to come into his presence. But he will receive us. But look at it here. Come before his presence with singing. Why singing? Well, you know, if you have an invitation to go to see someone important, like the Queen, you'll be sent not only the invitation, but a whole list of do's and don'ts. This is how you should dress. This is where you should go. These are the things that you should bring. This is how you should address Her Majesty, and so on. The protocol is laid out for you. It's all carefully set out for you to follow. And we wouldn't dare to transgress that protocol if we had the honour of going to meet our sovereign. And yet, we have a higher privilege still of an engagement with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's a protocol for us. We are to come before his presence with singing. That always struck me as strange. Why singing? Well, you see, I think it has something to do with this. Maybe when you get home you can try this. Try and make up a song on the spur of the moment. You can't do it. You've got to have a tune, and that tune has got to be fitting for the words. Let's say that this song doesn't have to be a religious hymn. We're just thinking about the idea of composing a song for the moment. You've got to have music that fits the tone of the song that you're composing. This song, it's got to kind of have the necessary rhyme and fit together. It's got to be a kind of symmetry and beauty to the language. You just can't do that on the spur of the moment and make it up. It just can't be done. And if you're going to compose a song, it's going to take time. And you're going to have to order your thoughts. What am I trying to get across in this song? Once I've got the words, what's the appropriate music to fit the tone of those words? And these things take time. And so it is in the matter of approaching our God. Come before his presence with singing, because we've got to have ordered thoughts. This has got to take time. Now, I know we all have problems from time to time, but we really shouldn't rush into the presence of God and arrive late to a service of worship, if at all possible. We need to be there, to have time, to settle down, to think, to compose our thoughts, because our thoughts, that which we raise to our God has got to be ordered. And actually, singing is so helpful, and our hymn books are so useful. Of course, I'm not here saying that the hymn book is more important than the Word of God. Never, ever let that be said. But godly men and women of old, and some even in our day, who know the scriptures, who are deeply versed in the scriptures, have put together words where doctrines and sentiments are so put together that they are worthy of address to our God. So I hope you use your hymn book and are familiar with it and commit a few hymns to memory so that you can sing them in your home while you're going about your daily work and business, whether outwardly or whether silently. That's coming before his presence with singing. Ordered thoughts. It's so important that we come with that right protocol. And then we move into verse 3. And here another wonderful principle is set out before us. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. And you'll remember this morning that we traced from the psalm, I think there's about 7 aspects of God that we ought to know. And here, for us, the injunction is to affirm these great truths, these essential truths of the faith. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. The God of the Bible is the one true and living God. There is none else. And as we come into his presence, we affirm these things. We, in prayer, perhaps recount these things even to the Lord. We affirm our dependence upon the truth of these things. It is he that hath made us. He is our creator. And to him, therefore, we owe all things. We are not our own. We are his people. We are those who have been bought with a price, the precious blood of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are his doubly. We are his because he made us, but we are his because he has bought us. And we affirm these things and our dependence upon the finished work of Christ as the sole ground upon which we stand. I'm sure you've all read the Song of Solomon. In chapter 2 and verse 16, these words, my beloved is mine, and I am his, and that's precious. But later in the book, there's a more mature expression, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. There is that being given to Christ, not just he is mine, and therefore I am his, but I am his, because he is mine. Oh, and we affirm these great truths. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We recount the many blessings and benefits that he has given to us. The fact that we depend upon him for all things. In verse 5, the Lord is good. He is full of goodness and mercy. And he is faithful. His truth endureth to all generations. Part of our preparation for worship is to affirm many of these vital doctrines. I hope this is true here, but generally speaking, the first hymn that you sing in a service of worship ought to be an objective hymn of praise to our God, a hymn that contains many affirmations of the great doctrines of the faith, the character and attributes of God, the sole ground upon which we depend for the salvation of our souls, or hymns of our experience and our assurance and how these things affect us, they can come later, but we ought to begin with hymns of affirmation where these truths are rehearsed. But not only that we know them, but that we depend upon them as we affirm them before the Lord. And then we come to verse 4. And here we see the route. We've seen the objective, to come before his presence. But look at how beautifully it's expressed. If we're to enter the throne room of heaven, we've got to come in through the gates. And once we're through the gates, we've got to come through those outer courts before we're admitted into the very throne room itself. And here is the route that we must take. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Thankfulness first and foremost, followed by praise and worship. Because we are so feeble, it's repeated. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And the order again is preserved. We begin with thankfulness. On those outer courts, we thank the Lord for who he is. We thank him for salvation. We thank him for the Saviour, our precious Saviour, who set his love upon us before the world was brought into being, who so loved us that he was prepared to come into this world and to suffer and die in the place of each and every one of us, so that we could be set free from slavery to sin and the consequences and condemnation of sin. We thank him for our Saviour and for his salvation. But then we thank him for our testimony. Oh, never forget your testimony and the sequence of circumstances that the Lord used to bring you to trust in him. Thank him for those who prayed for you. Thank him for his patience with you. Thank him that he heard your prayer of confession. Thank him that he even kept you waiting until your heart was sincere and you were prepared to give up all your sin and you were prepared to leave the world behind and you were prepared to trust entirely in what Christ had done and not sneak in some of your own imagined righteousness. Thank him for every aspect of your testimony. Thank him for the way that he's kept you ever since. Oh, the many pitfalls that he's preserved you from. Keep a list and thank him for them. Thank him for the known interventions in your life. And thank him because you know that there are so many others that you're even unaware of, that he's preserved you from. Wrong turnings that you were on the verge of taking, but the door was closed. Something changed and your course was altered. And you know that if you'd followed what you wanted, it would have been a pathway to misery and to difficulty. Thank him for answers to your prayers. Thank him for what you've been taught through his word, by the Holy Spirit. Thank him for every opportunity that you have to witness for him and to serve him. Oh, there's so much to thank him for. And that's why it's of crucial importance here. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and then into his courts with praise. Be thankful and then bless his name. Once you've thanked him, then praise and adore him. Lift up his name. Exalt him. Declare in your praise his attributes and your dependence upon those things. This is the pathway, the route by which we come into communion with our God as we come into worship situations. And then lastly, in verse 5, we're given the motivation. For the Lord is good. He is worthy of our worship. He is so exalted. He is so wonderful. He is so high and lifted up. And yet he is good, good towards us. We considered that to some extent this morning. That goodness which is active, beneficial love to us in salvation and countless other blessings beside. He is worthy of our worship. Oh, once I begin to think in this way, to worship him, I would do it gladly all the days of my life. I would give all my time to worship him. He is so worthy of that praise and adoration. For the Lord is good. Secondly, his mercy is everlasting. Every time I go to worship him, I go to meet the one who has exactly what I need. My greatest need is of mercy, and he is the one who is the provider and the giver so freely of everlasting mercy. I have received mercy, but I need mercy upon mercy, daily mercy. I need present sins to be forgiven. I need my life to be shaped and my character to be changed. I need that mercy. And I need to come regularly for it. And worship is the place. As I fall before him, here is the place of the examination of our hearts. And we must give time to that. And as we prepare our hearts for worship, we confess our known faults and failings. We acknowledge that we know that there would be many more. And the Lord, in his kindness and in his mercy, will hear and forgive and receive us. And then, not only is the Lord good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Oh, this word hardly seems worthy of this, but he is absolutely proven. He is proven through and through. In my own experience, he has never let me down. He has never failed me. Not one promise, assurance of his word has ever been found false or wanting. He has always received me as a father if I sought to go in that right spirit. His truth endures to all generations, all who I know, all of whom I read, who have trusted themselves into the hands of this great God, have found him to be utterly faithful and true. He is proven, and therefore I gladly worship him. Well, just to remind you, we've seen that worship is a duty, and yet to be engaged in joyfully. It is something that should make a difference to us. Improvement in character and acts of service for our God, and the connection between worship and service. It set before us the grand objective. Oh, there are many blessings from a period of worship, but transcending all is this opportunity to be in the very presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My worship must be focused and intelligent, and affirm great truths. The route I take is by thanksgiving and adoration, and I remember that he is worthy. He meets my great need for mercy and is utterly proven. What a great God we have to give us in this 5-verse psalm a handbook, a checklist for whenever we come before him to worship and to adore him. May the Lord help us to benefit from these things, to seek to put them into practice in the days ahead. Let's pray together. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou dost understand us completely. And in thy word thou hast shown us that thou dost know our greatest needs and how thou canst meet them. O Lord, we thank thee for every opportunity that we have to worship thee. We ask that thou enable us, that we may truly prepare our hearts, whether in our homes or in our collective public worship, or make these special times for each and every one of us. And O Lord, draw near to us as we seek to draw near to thee, and bless from on high, we pray, for we ask these things. In the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn this evening is the hymn, O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and for evermore. Amen.